in 2 Corinthians, 4 verses, beginning in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." And let me just say briefly that that scripture came to my mind this evening on my ride home from work, and because of the fact that I've been spending a lot of time with my mom, and she has been going through a tremendous amount of pain, and just almost continuously until they give her something and the pain medicine kicks in. And she did say one night that she just couldn't understand why she had to go through so much pain and suffering. And you know, she talked to the Lord about it and those kind of things. And I know that she's she's got a little bit of dementia. I know she's under a lot of stress because of the pain and so forth. And tonight I thought what I would do is, and by the way, the name of this, I entitled this, His Faithfulness. What I would do is do something what I would consider light, not heavy doctrinal, but something on the light side. And I look at these few verses I just read and realize that when we do go through things that are extremely trying, and if you read on in this passage, you'll see it was so trying for the Apostle Paul. He said he even despaired even of life. And it was a tremendous amount of stress that he was under during that period of time, or that he refers to. And but notice that he says that whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So Paul recognizes something that's important that we should recognize, that any circumstance we go through in life, it's there for a reason, whether we recognize it or not. And he recognized it. And we should recognize it and be thankful for it, because he says it's for their consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And so anything that comes into our life, we should recognize the fact, if we're a believer and if we're walking in the Lord, that there's a good reason for it. And so I thought about the things my mom had said to me and realized what it was doing to me, because my ministering to her put me in a situation where I was looking at the scriptures. I was thinking unselfishly. I was not thinking about myself. I began to think about her and her issues. And all these things came to a point where I realized that her suffering was benefiting me tremendously. And so with that in mind, what I want to do is take you through some scriptures, a few passages of scriptures, and I'll try to be done by approximately 30 minutes, so I won't drag you guys out. And I assume you've been, like as Ronnie said, you've been running around the house in different locations studying the Word. So rather than do something heavy, I want to do something more devotional. And it's certainly something that was very positive and means something to me. And as I was riding on the bus this morning, I had had my tablet open, reading some verses here and putting some thoughts together and whatnot. The lady who sat down with me noticed that, and we had a good 15-minute conversation about the Lord as a result of it. And so I think there's something that to be said about being in the right place at the right time, meaning being in the right place where the Lord wants you to be, and the opportunities that come about by it. And And I think probably for the last several months, I've been so torn by and distracted by things that were happening in my office that I had lost some level of contact, if I can call it that, with the scriptures, at least the quality of contact with the scriptures that I so much long for and enjoy and the Lord blesses me with, that this was something that came into my life that's meant something, it's been very valuable to me. So what I'm going to do is first take you back to Lamentation chapter 3, and a few of these passages are long, and so I won't spend too much time with them, but there's a definite point behind these, obviously. And in Lamentations, if you remember the setting here, we have the words of Jeremiah, and we have the situation of Israel, the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, when Israel was taken over by Nebuchadnezzar, and over a period of time the city was destroyed and the people were taken captive and so forth. And that's what we're confronted with here in chapter 3 of Lamentations. And so the first 20 verses or so I'm going to read here are kind of negative. And by the way, tonight we're going to concentrate on Psalm chapter 89. It's a beautiful psalm. But in that chapter alone, seven times we read of His faithfulness. And so the point of this study itself is to stop and think in any circumstance in our life. If we stop and remember His faithfulness, we know that there is a reason and a purpose to all the things that we're confronted with. And that's when the Lord is at His best, using us as vessels fit for the Master's use, so to speak, when we recognize those things. I think the Lord puts us in circumstances that we fail at, and He's not successful in that respect, that we're not the vessels that should be the vessels that He would hope us to be. But let's read this passage of Scripture. So the first, like I say, 20 verses or so are kind of negative, and then the last couple of verses are very positive. And if you're like me, when you read the Psalms, you like to read the positive Psalms. But you know, if you read another chapter or two, you're going to find a lot of what I would call, I'm using the word negative, that's probably improper, but you're going to find David many times crying out to the Lord, and he's not hearing an answer, and he speaks of the Lord being silent. And you read those Psalms, and it kind of gives you somewhat of a negative connotation. And that is part of what Solomon talks about in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, a time and a purpose and a season for all things under heaven, and definitely there's a time for both of those. And we need both, and we're not here for this bed of roses type of life. There are the good times and the bad times, if I can use that expression. So here we go, Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 1, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. So this is Jeremiah speaking, and he's speaking in the tense of where Israel was, in the sense of where Israel was and what had happened to them. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. And by the way, he had warned them and gave them many chances of what had happened to them. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travel. He hath set me in dark places as they be dead of old. That be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with honestone. He hath made my paths crooked. I believe I read some verses in the last couple of weeks in some of our lessons about He speaks about making our path straight. He rightly divides our path. Here was a situation where Israel had disobeyed the Lord so bad that all the positive things that He had promised them had just turned to the opposite.
Verse 10, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath him still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. So he remembered something, and he remembered that there was hope. And this is what it was. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In spite of everything that happened to Israel, everything they deserved, everything he promised that would happen, they could say this, that they were not consumed. Why? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. How many of us wake up every morning and recognize the new compassions of the Lord? Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And I'll stop there. Verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So what we're going to see here is, quickly, in Psalm chapter 89, some promises that the Lord made to Israel. And he has this one main promise, in one statement in this, seven times over, and that speaks of his faithfulness. That in spite of what Israel would do, that he was going to keep his side of the bargain. He speaks about a covenant. We're definitely talking about Israel when we read this next passage of Scripture. But we're going to see that he is going to be faithful to his word. And how a person can say that the Lord is finished with Israel and not read the Scriptures that speak about the things that still have not been accomplished is beyond me. And the fact that he says he will be faithful to his word. And we have that same assurance, and we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture in the book of Ephesians. We have that same assurance, and we need to fall on our knees and remember this hope that we have, and especially his faithfulness. And we're going to read about the purposes of God, the purposes of the ages that pertain to us, that he will surely make come to pass. I'm going to turn back to Psalm chapter 89, and we're going to look at this. I did have a lesson that I was going to give, the lesson that I was going to bring in South Carolina, which I didn't, and then I actually misplaced my notes. So this morning I hastened and started putting together something else. I thought I should be a little bit more light in what I had to say. So we'll pick that other lesson up in the near future. But chapter 89 of Psalms, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And by the way, this is not a psalm of David. This is a psalm, you will see, of Ethan the Ezrahite. And I believe he lived in the day of Solomon. I didn't take the time to go through and search through that, so don't take my word for it. But he says, with my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. So here's the first time of seven times in this chapter that he's going to speak about that. But what we're going to see here is that he has made a covenant with his people,
particularly a covenant with David, and he's going to see that through. So this faithfulness that we're reading about is what he promised the children of Israel. And yet we're going to see some things, I believe, that are similar to what we read in the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to say they have anything to do with that, am I going to say that Ethan saw those things and those things that are unsearchable. But it's interesting the words that he's going to use here in this passage. Verse 2, "For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." And remember, most of their life and their mind was set on the earth. And they looked for the blessings they would receive there on the earth. So now he takes his mind beyond the things that they were promised on the earth. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant." Now, what was it? What covenant did he make with David? Verse 4. "Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah." So my question is, has this taken place? Has he built up the throne that he promised David to all generations? Well, we know the story probably better than most, in that we recognize the fact that at the end of Acts, the nation of Israel was set aside. And those things are still yet to be. Now the question is he faithful? Does he really mean this? And I don't hate to say this, but I mean, there are some who teach, no, these things have taken place and not. But here we speak of the fact that he is going to be sure to his word. And the lesson to us is that he is very sure to his word when he speaks of the church, which is his body. So if we turn over to Acts for a moment, in the second chapter, well, this was the very thing that began to take place in the eyes of Israel, and the message that was given to them immediately 40 days after the cross and on the day of Pentecost, as Peter began to preach this truth. In Acts chapter 2, we read this, beginning in verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel," something that was beforehand determined, "and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." What was the purpose of the Lord dying and being raised again? Well, most people would say salvation, resurrection for us, life again. Let's read on, because he's going to get specific about something that's very important that the Lord died and was raised again for. "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. I saw Jehovah before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." So if you go back in the Old Testament and you read this passage of Scripture, you will see that he's referring to the Messiah. "Men and brethren," Peter says, "let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath," this is his faithfulness, this is his word, "to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ," for what reason? "To sit on his throne." So here is an important aspect of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we're reading about in Psalm chapter 89, This is something that Israel looked forward to. Now it's happening before their eyes here in the book of Acts, and the real test is going to be whether or not they will believe it. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Sorry, I just read that. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and his soul was left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So here was the scriptures that Peter used, speaking of Christ, which takes us back here to this particular psalm, and that was their hope. It was something they looked forward to. If there's one thing they looked forward to, it was the day that Christ would accomplish the things that are mentioned here. And so these were the things that this psalmist wrote that were important to him about the Lord's faithfulness. Verse 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And if you look in the Septuagint, you will see that this is the church of the holies. Same word we've read in Ephesians chapter 1, when he speaks of 1:19, I think it is, when he speaks of the inheritance in the saints or the inheritance in the holies. So whatever this prophet knew or understood, he speaks words that I don't want to say are similar to, I don't want to say that are what we read in Ephesians, but he saw something beyond the earth for Israel. He speaks of something that Abraham, whom we don't have a record of, any knowledge of, the fact that he looked for something heavenly, a heavenly city. We find out later in Hebrews that was something he did. He knew something was revealed to Abraham beyond this earth, and to those of Israel who would take participate in this promise that he speaks of here, there was something beyond the earth in that sense. So he uses similar words that we find in the book of Ephesians. He says, verse 6, for who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, the church of the holies, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. So let me make it clear that I'm not saying that verse that I just read, when I look at the Septuagint, that is he's speaking of the church, which is his body. By no means. This is speaking of the covenant promised to the nation of Israel. But he uses language here that I believe takes them beyond the earth and associates them with a heavenly hope that they had, that is a hope out of the heavens that was promised to the nation of Israel. Well, I'm not going to read the rest of the passage, but three more times, I'll just read a couple more verses where he speaks of his faithfulness here. And if you look at the context, he keeps continually emphasizing and promising that he will fulfill the promise that he made to David and to this nation, his chosen people, and keep his word. In verse 24 we read, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. Once again he speaks about his faithfulness, so you'd have to read the context there to fully appreciate what he's saying. Also verse 33, nevertheless my loving kindness, actually let me back up a couple of verses. He says, verse 31, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, and I'll cut them off forever? No, he says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail.
My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. So he speaks about that his faithfulness and his promise he has made to Israel, and he is not going to change his mind. The gifts and callings of God, is that the word in Romans that speaks of or without repentance? Those things have been, the Lord has promised and given, and he will not change his mind about it. Finally, verse 49 speaks about, we read here that, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David, and thy truth? And the word truth here is faithfulness. So that's the seventh time we read that. We read of his faithfulness. And this time the psalmist cries out for that. He's looking for that faithfulness. I think that's something we need to do, is to, when we're in a dear strait, a deep strait, that we recognize and remember his faithfulness, and we can certainly trust that he's going to fulfill his purposes. Let's go over to Ephesians and look at some verses real quickly. And it speaks about the purpose of God. And I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 3. And I think we have this assurance that the Lord is going to accomplish something with the church, which is his body. And this speaks of his faithfulness just by the mere fact that he is going to accomplish his purpose. In Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, or the dispensation of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, hidden from the ages in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the age purpose, or purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So in this verse we have two different Greek forms that are translated into English, our word purpose. So he speaks about the purpose of the ages. Rotherham quotes, or Rotherham translates it, according to the plan of the ages. So whatever it is he's doing with the church, which is his body, it's definitely purposed and planned for the ages. And all the things that need to be accomplished with principalities and powers in heavenly places, in spite of what we read in Ephesians chapter 6 about evil principalities and powers, in spite of that and what they are attempting to do, he is going to accomplish what he needs to accomplish with his purposes. And we have that assurance in our own life that he will be faithful in our lives, in our walk, in our hope and calling, in accomplishing those things. And we find this word purpose used in 2 Timothy 1. Let's read a few verses here, and we'll close in just a few minutes. But in 2 Timothy 1, I'm sorry, verse 9, we read, whoops, I'm in chapter 1, I mean, 1 Timothy, sorry, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages. So he reminds Timothy, and we probably should back up and look at the context here, but he's reminding Timothy of something, that he wasn't given the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind, that he shouldn't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner. And there was a reason that he wrote these things, because there were many people leaving the faith, leaving this truth at that time, and they were ashamed of that fact. And Paul reminds Timothy here that we have been saved and called with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to what? His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages. So his purposes represent his faithfulness. We have the record, the Old Testament scripture record of his faithfulness. We have it here
when we read of our hope and calling and what He will do and accomplish with that. We have the same idea in Titus chapter 1. He had to tell the same thing to Titus. In verse 1 and 2, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I believe the word promised here, but unless I didn't write it down, no, that's not the exact word. I'm looking for that word purpose, but it's in this passage. Maybe I didn't read far enough. Once again, we read of the fact that he's accomplishing something. I think that goes along with what that is that goes along with the 2 Timothy 1:1, which says this exact same thing. And that hope is the same thing that we just read in 2 Timothy 1:9. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. So, and by the way, back in Ephesians chapter 3, where we read that the age purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus is a different word, and it's the word where we get from which we get our word poieo. And so that word purpose there is something that we will see in the scriptures is something that's beautiful. And we can see that it's translated into the English purpose. In verse 9 of Ephesians 1, we read this: having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according of his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So, whoever it is that he has made known, and let's make sure we understand it, he's opened their eyes and revealed to them the mystery of his will. So he's not merely just talking to anybody here, just any believer in my mind. He's talking to saints and faithful at Ephesus, but who have a particular knowledge, who've been endued with a particular knowledge of the mystery of his will. And yet, and in this passage he says, this is according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So this group of believers that he has enlightened with the mystery of his will have been also included in his purposes in himself. And from what we see in Scripture, he is faithful. His faithfulness is true. And he will look after those purposes. Therefore, if we are members of the church, which is his body, if we have this truth and we have been made known the mystery of his will, he's going to fulfill his purposes, and we have nothing to fear. All we have to do is fall back on these scriptures that speak about his faithfulness. And even if we have to challenge him and remind him of his faithfulness, which obviously he doesn't forget about, but it's good for us to remember it. We need to be put in a position where we might have to be tested and remember him and let him work out those purposes that he has in his purposes. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, regarding the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also he hath obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So he's faithful to his purposes, then he's going to be faithful to those whom he has put and he's enlightened to this truth and in whom he has entrusted truth to do things with and to accomplish with that. And so we see his faithfulness in working out his purposes here. I'll mention just one more passage of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read the same word in this passage, in verse 10. I'm in chapter 3. So, verse 10, for we are his purpose. We are his poetry, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this takes me back to the passage we read concerning the nation of Israel, where he continues to speak about his faithfulness and what he promised that nation and what he's going to do with that nation in spite of them. And here we see and we read that we are his purpose. The church which is his body, the members of the church which is his body, is his purpose. What a high calling that is. What a great amount of responsibility that represents when it says we are to walk in these works which he has before ordained. And so therefore, not only are we not to walk in our own works in our walk, but we are to walk in works that have been prepared already for us to walk in. And so he's even paved that pathway for us, in that we just merely walk by walking by faith, we should be able to walk in those things that he has before ordained. So I'm going to stop there. I'm 1 minute over, and close with that. This is just a light study tonight on his faithfulness, and I think there's tons and tons of scriptures we could have read. But these were things that came to my mind and jotted down here, and that were dear to my heart because of the things that I've been through recently that reminded me of these things, and using this in a ministering sense myself. So I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then I'll open up the mic. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your word. We are so thankful to you for your faithfulness. Thank you for those who were so fortunate to attend the conference, and for the words that they heard there, and for the fellowship that those people are enjoying even now. And thank you for each one, and for the blessing that they bring even to us who are far from them. And we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.